This morning, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Then drew unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." Jesus had a compelling, attractive force about him. People were attracted to Jesus. All kinds of people were attracted to Jesus. In our text today, we read of four groups that were attracted to Jesus. The first were the publicans, or the tax collectors. These men were the social outcast of their day. Everybody hated the tax collector. They were notoriously dishonest in those days. The Roman government would place a levy on an area. And it was the responsibility of the publican or the tax collector to give to the Roman government the amount that was levied on the area. However, anything that he could collect above the Roman levy became his. And so they were often fraudulently charging taxes, gouging people for taxes, and they became some of the wealthiest people because of the over and unjust taxation that they put upon the people, and they had the power of the Roman government behind them. So you remember the case with Jesus and Peter when they came to Capernaum. And the tax collector met them and demanded taxes. And Peter says, "Lord, he's demanding taxes." And Jesus said, "Is it fair to tax the citizens or do you tax the strangers?" And Peter said, "Strangers." He said, "Then the citizens aren't taxed." But he said, "Just so that you won't be an offense, go down and catch a fish and take the coin out and pay the tax." But they were demanding an unjust tax. Jesus pointed it up. But that was very common for the publicans. And as a result, the people hated them because they accounted them traitors to Israel. They accounted them quislings. And they were one of the most hated persons in the community and were considered extremely sinful. The second group that was gathered to Jesus were the sinners. The root word for sin means to miss the mark. And the Bible says that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, not every man sees himself in the category of a sinner. A lot of men look at themselves as they seek to be. And because they see themselves in the ideal state, they don't like to confess that they are a sinner. And they say, "Well, I try to be honest. I try to be fair. I try to keep the golden rule. And because I am trying, though I'm not doing it, but because I'm trying to do these things, I see myself as I am seeking to be, and thus I don't like to claim that I am a sinner, and I sort of am offended if someone should suggest that I am a sinner." Yet, the Bible says concerning these people that they only deceive themselves and the truth isn't in them. They don't deceive anybody else. You don't deceive me. You don't deceive Romaine. He knows that you're a sinner. Missing the mark. That's what the word sin comes from. Missing the mark. You say, well, what is the mark? According to Jesus, the mark is perfection. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. You say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, that's what I told you the Bible said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've all missed the mark. None of you are perfect, and that's what it says, and that's what it means. There was another group that was gathered there in our text. They were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious zealots of that day. They were outwardly religious men, and they spent their time debating the law and seeking to observe meticulously the outward aspects of the law. They were extremely exacting in their actions, but their attitudes stunk. And inwardly, they were evil. So, a person who is inwardly evil but outwardly sweet, outwardly good, is only putting on a show. He is, in the Greek, a hypocrite. He's an actor. It isn't something genuine. It isn't the real me. I am putting on a front. I am acting, or I am a hypocrite. And so Jesus, so many times in dealing with these fellows, said to them, hypocrites. Because it was all just an act. He said, you're a hypocrite. Because you take so much care to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of poison. You take so much care to whitewash the sepulcher on the outside so it looks so white and pretty, but within it's full of dead men's bones. That's what you're like. You look good on the outside, but within you're filthy, you're dirty. It's all an act. And God is interested more in the attitudes than he is the actions. But they lived to impress each other. And they were more anxious to appear righteous before their own ilk than they were to appear righteous before God. Now, anyone who depends upon this outward form of righteousness, of necessity becomes self-righteous. Because I'm constantly looking at my outward deeds, and I'm constantly trying to display to people how really righteous I am. But in order to be really righteous that way, I have to show you how unrighteous you are. So I become very self-righteous and very condemning of everybody else. And so the fact that they were condemning Christ was just a part of the whole trade of the Pharisees, because they were constantly looking to find the fault in someone else so that could elevate them just a little higher. Now, along with the Pharisees, there were the scribes. And these scribes were the men who spent their time copying the scriptures. And there were very strict rules in the copying of the scriptures. There were checks and counterchecks to make sure that they copied it with great correctness. One man would copy, and you wouldn't copy a word, you would copy a letter, letter by letter. And another man would check the letters as he copied them. And if you would make a mistake, you could not cross out, you could not erase, you had to start all over. And though you were on the last part of a book that you may be copying, maybe Isaiah, 66 chapters, and you've been rolling out this scroll, and it's all on one scroll, and you get down to the 66th chapter, and you get careless, and you copy a wrong letter, too bad. Got to destroy the whole scroll and start all over again. Now, because these men spent their time copying the scriptures, they were considered experts in the scriptures. And they taught the people the scriptures. They considered themselves the only ones qualified to interpret the scriptures for the people, and they discouraged the people themselves even getting into the scriptures so much as allowing them to interpret for them the scriptures, because after all, they knew the original language. Now, what can be said of a Pharisee could also be said of the scribe, as far as their condemning attitudes towards others. And so it was only natural that at this particular time, both the scribes and the Pharisees were condemning Jesus. And what did they have to say negatively about him? He receives sinners and eats with them. They thought that that was such a terrible thing. Now, it's interesting. In the first group, the publicans and sinners, they had gathered to hear Jesus. That was their motive in coming. They wanted to hear what he had to say. The scribes and Pharisees had gathered, but they had come to condemn, to find fault, to find a flaw. Isn't it interesting how that even today as people gather? There are some here this morning who have gathered because they want to hear the word of the Lord. And there are others that are here today and you're just waiting to find fault with something. You're looking carefully, listening carefully to see what I might say that you can go home and say, well, he said this. You don't have to strain. You can find a lot of faults. With me, so relax, you'll find plenty before it's over. I'm interested in their accusation. I guess they thought that they were saying a terrible thing. He receives sinners and eats with them. You see, their religious bigotry would not allow them to do that. In fact, when they walked down the street, they would hold their robes very tightly about them because they didn't want their robes flinging out and accidentally touching a sinner. For should they accidentally brush against a sinner, they felt that that polluted them and they became unclean, and they'd go home and they'd wash their robes and they'd take a bath and they'd go through all of this ceremonial cleansing rites so that they could wash off the defilement because I touched a sinner. And so they were finding fault with Jesus because he was receiving sinners. He would dare to reach out and put his arm on their shoulder as he was talking with them. But he even did worse. He was eating with them. And to eat with someone in that culture was to identify completely, to become a part of that person, or to become one with that person. You see, their manner of eating in those days was different from ours today. Their bread was in round, flat loaves. And their diet usually consisted of this bread and different little sauces and soups and all to dip the bread in. So when you would eat together, you wouldn't use utensils, but you'd just pull off the bread, hand you a hunk of bread. I'd pull off a hunk, and here would be the common bowl of soup out here, and we'd dip our bread in the soup and eat it together, or we'd dip it in the relishes, and we would eat it together. And so we were mixing our germs. And we were both eating from that same piece of bread. And so I was being nourished as my body assimilated that bread. And you were being nourished as your body assimilated the same loaf of bread. And so because we are both assimilating the same loaf of bread, because we're both drinking from the same cup of soup, that bread and soup is becoming a part of me as it is assimilated into my body. It's becoming a part of you as it's assimilated into your body. And because we are both assimilating the same bread, we are actually becoming one with each other. And Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners, thus identifying with them, thus coming on a common ground with them. And so their accusation against him, he receives sinners and eats with them. But what they saw as something evil to be condemned, I find is something that thrills my heart. How glad I am that Jesus receives sinners. Else, I could never have been received. You see, the fact that Jesus receives sinners gives me comfort today. It means the Lord will receive me. It means that I can have communion with him, because he receives sinners. You know, we have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. I think that there probably could be scriptures taken out of these Gospels, and we could write a gospel of the enemies of Jesus. From the things that they said about Jesus, which they thought were evil, but in reality are good news to us today. Surely this is what the gospel is all about. Jesus receives sinners and will eat with them. Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and" what? "Eat supper with him." I'll come in and sup with you. Well, dip my bread in the same soup. I'll become a part of you. You can become a part of me. I'll come into communion with you. All you have to do is open the door, for he receives sinners. That gives me great hope today. It means I do not have to be damned. If Jesus didn't receive sinners, all of us today would be without hope. But how can he receive sinners when he is holy and righteous and pure? He receives the sinners by cleansing them from all of their sin. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. And he receives the sinner in order that he might make him righteous. The fact that Jesus receives sinners does not turn me from him, but draws me to him. Isn't it interesting, though, that so often in our minds we feel that we can't come because we are a sinner? So often I feel that my sin has alienated me from him. It seems to be a common opinion. Well, I can't come to the Lord. The Lord won't receive me because I have failed. The Lord won't receive me because I'm a sinner. The Lord won't receive me because of all of the evil that I have done. And it is many times our consciousness of our sin that keeps us from coming to Jesus. But no sinner needs to fear coming to him, because what these persons expressed of Jesus was true. He did receive the publicans and the sinners, and he ate with them. And he will receive you and fellowship with you today. To the sinners, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Today there are two crowds around Jesus. Those that have come to hear, those that have come to judge and to condemn. Now, as the result of the attitude that the Pharisees and scribes had, this attitude of anger, being upset because he would eat with sinners and publicans, prompted Jesus to give three parables that all had the same message. And these three parables were directed against the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. In the three parables, he shows that the natural response to finding something that is lost should be joy and rejoicing. So he talks about the shepherd who brought the sheep into the fold in the evening, and as he counted them in, there were 99, which meant one was missing. And so he left the 99 safely in the fold. He went out into the mountains, and he searched until he found that lost sheep. And as he carried him back, he said, "Rejoice with me, for that which was lost has been found." And they rejoiced more over the one lost sheep that was found than the 99 that had been safe in the fold. The rejoicing because that which was lost has been found. The second parable, similar. Here is a little widow woman who has lost her last coin. And so she begins to search through the house, moving the furniture, sweeping, searching carefully until she finally finds the coin that was lost. And so she calls her friends and said, "Oh, rejoice, I found the coin." And the natural reaction to finding something that is lost is to rejoice. "Oh, I found it, all right." And in the third parable, we had a father who had two sons. And the one son said unto him, "Father, I want my inheritance. Give me the family inheritance that is coming to me." And so the father divided to him the inheritance, and he went away to a far country and began to live riotously. squandering the money, spending the money, until finally, in his riotous living, he had spent everything that he had and was left destitute. As he started to get hungry, he started looking for a job. The only thing he could find was a job feeding pigs. And as he was feeding the pigs, he was so hungry, he started himself to eat the husk that he was feeding to the pigs. And he said to himself, "This is stupid. My father has servants that are living better than I'm living. I'm going to go home. I'm going to seek to get a job from my dad. His servants are better off than I am. I know I don't deserve to be called his son, but I'll just try and get a job from him." And so the prodigal son began his journey homeward. And while he was yet off a great distance, the father spied him coming and ran out to meet him. And the son fell on his knees and said, "Dad, I've been a fool. I don't deserve to be called your son, but I'd like a job. I'd like to go to work for you." And the dad said, "Foolishness, son." And he took the family ring and put it back on him. And he said to the other servants, "Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party." And they all began to have a big party, and the father was rejoicing. But there was the older brother, and he was outside, and he was sulking. He wouldn't come in and join the party. And so the father noticed that he wasn't there. He went outside, and he found him out there sulking, and the dad said to him, "Son, come on in. We're having a party. Your brother is found. He's come home." And he said, "You've never done anything like that for me. I've been faithful. I stuck with you the whole while. And that rat went off and spent everything, lived with the prostitutes and everything else. And look what you're doing. You've never done anything like that for me." And Jesus was pointing. The older brother is actually the scribes and the Pharisees, you see. And the parable was directed against them for their attitude against him, because he was receiving publicans and sinners. But that's what he came for. He said, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." And today, some of the best news that I can give to you is that Jesus receives sinners. He'll eat with them. They can have communion with God. They can become one with God through him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have received us and washed us, cleansed us from all of our sins, and made us your children. Oh, Father, we just are so grateful for your mercy, for your grace, that you receive sinners. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for those today who have come with that consciousness of sin, that awareness of their failures, who really felt a little peculiar as they came in and looked around at all of the beautiful faces of those who walk with the Lord and felt sort of out of place because of the consciousness of their own sin. Oh God, may they hear the message today and may they know that you do receive sinners and will commune with them as you wash and cleanse them from their sin in your precious blood. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving us and cleansing us. Amen. The prophet said to the king, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The Lord will receive you if you will receive him. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And you can receive him today. And I would encourage you to do so. And you can be sure he will receive you. The prayer room is on your far right, the door there in the corner that goes behind the block wall. And the pastors will be back there to pray with you at the close of the service. May the Lord be with you now. And may the Lord bless you now and fill you with his love and with his power and enable you to live a life that reflects the beauty of Jesus Christ this week. May others see Christ in you and be drawn to him from that witness that your life is to them. May you be enriched in all things in Christ Jesus as you are built up by the Spirit into that complete, matured person that God wants you to be, walking in fellowship with Jesus.